As we grow together, as we learn together, as we hear the word together, as we praise and worship together, as we pray together, as we fellowship together, we do so as a family, as a spiritual family. And it is just so wonderful to know that we have spiritual brothers and sisters and children here that really do love you first, God, and love each other. Even with our mistakes and our blemishes and our faults and our failures, God, you love us, and I pray that that same thing occurs with us, with each other, to know that we're not perfect and that we'll fail each other and we will offend each other, but that we have enough spiritual fortitude to get over it and to get beyond it and to love each other just the way we are unconditionally. So God, I pray right now as these words fall upon the ears that we'll hear this morning, they will not be my words because I'm just a man, but that they'd be the Holy Spirit's words to give us a message to leave this place with, one that comes directly from you, sir. Put me out of the way and allow yourself, Lord, to come in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week and we're finishing this week on God's image of you. I'm talking about God's image of you, not your image of you, not your wife's image of you or your husband's image of you or your teacher's image of you or girlfriend's image of you or boyfriend's image of you, but what does God have to say about you, irrespective of anybody else's opinion? And we began that last week, and I would like to conclude that today so we have a better understanding of who we really are. What I mean, who we really are, means when God says this is who you are, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. If you don't understand who God is in your life, then you don't understand that he has the final word. He always has and he always will. And whatever he says, whether you agree with it, whether you philosophically agree with it, whether you want to agree with it, whether you obey it or disobey it, whether you ever come to Christ or not, it doesn't matter. God's word is the final word, and it will play out exactly as he has written it will play out by. And whether you're on board or not, that's going to happen. It's so much better to get on board and to fulfill your role so that when you get there, he can look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, and smile at you. But God, what about all that other stuff? He'll say, what other stuff? You became who I called you to be because my son gave you that opportunity and you took it. See, that's the whole message today, you taking that opportunity, receiving it, because it's out there and it's laid out for you, and I want to lay it out a little closer for you. The Holy Scriptures tell us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God. Scripture says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one God. God, manifesting himself to us as a man, visibly in the Lord Jesus Christ, descending from heaven, coming to earth, being born as a baby, living as a teenager, going through 33 and a half years on this planet with blood in his veins and blood in his arteries and painful experiences and all the things that we go through. He came and he presented the Father, the Godhead, here. And he was a Jew. He probably had olive-colored skin and a beard, like we see. And he was a man. And he was in the image of God, just as all we are. Different hair colors, a little different mannerisms, stuff like that. But we are, much like Jesus, sons and daughters and children of God, made in his image. But he also indwells us as a spirit. So when we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in heaven, Jesus, the man on earth, now back in heaven in a glorified state, and the Holy Spirit, which he is able to impart or place within us because he's spirit, and his spirit is everywhere. And it's like the air that we breathe. It's still air. This air is a little different than this air, but it's the same consistency. It's the same air. And he can come and he can live and move and have his being, his influence, his direction in our life, his counsel, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his miracles, his healing, his apostleship, his discipleship, all of the gifts, all of the fruit, everything of the Spirit can live and move and have its being in us if we just get out of the way and let it happen. Because we're made in his image. He formed us. He breathed into us. He gave us life so that we have the capacity in these bodies to hold on to, if you will, and we don't even have to hold because God binds it to us and he binds it to our heart and he binds the word in us so that we can give it when we need to. It's how he wired you. He designed you. He's the manufacturer. He's the potter. You're the clay. This is who you are. You are a person temporarily going and having this case that you walk in. It's called a sarxak, if you want to go back to the Greek. And you're living in it. It's a temporary dwelling. It's a tent, much like God came and dwelt, what? In the tabernacle. He was in the Holy of Holies. His presence was all over the ark, and it was all over that little place. And they went in and met him there. Now, people should be able to meet God anywhere where there's a Christian. His habitation is not just in that ark or in that cloud or pillar of fire in the Old Testament. He now says, my presence, my spirit will be in you. Not just in this little tabernacle and temple, but in your temple and in this bigger temple. I can do that because I'm God. I don't fully understand it. I got to ask him when I get there. How could you be so vast and so big and so everywhere? That's just God. And he can manifest himself any way he wants. He can come as an angel. He can come as Jesus. He can come as a fly flying around if he wanted to. He's God. He can do anything. He created all things. He's in all things and through all things. This is what the scriptures tell us. Get a picture of who God is, because that God is in you. Indwelling you as a spirit. God indwells us if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior as a spirit. Difficult to comprehend, yes, but nonetheless truth. How do we accept that? According, the Bible says, according to the measure of faith that God has placed within every man to do so. What about those people in West Africa, way out there and all that kind of stuff? You don't understand who God is. God created us in such a way for every person that's being born with the ability to know him. Even if you've never been preached the gospel. He says, the heavens declare my majesty. The heavens declare my glory. There's an innate vacuum. There's this place inside of you that can only be filled by God. And when you zero in on it, whether you're looking at all of a sudden the heavenlies and go, oh God, and get on your knees and give it to him, or you're in a church service and you get up at the altar and say, oh God, and you yield and surrender, or maybe you're at your neighbor's house having a cup of coffee and he's explaining the scriptures and they get quickened to you, oh God, I give my life. These are just changeovers, the transitions I talked about. It's in you. God placed a measure in there that will light up as soon as you yield and just give up. And of course, those that have never had that opportunity to come to Christ, stuff like that, I believe they're going to be with Jesus because they never really had that opportunity. But God knows, even when you've not been given a missionary that comes to you, when you've had that opportunity. So don't try to figure all that out. Just understand God is so sovereign that every man's been given a measure of faith when you become a Christian that has the capacity to take God's word and to put it into practice. It's just a matter of whether we choose to do it or not. God is able. He's able to get it done with whatever vessel he puts it in. Even a person in a wheelchair can do the will of God. Right. How? Because God can take someone like you and go up to that person in the wheelchair and say, get up. Amen. God's got something else for you to do besides what you've been doing. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man. Look at that. Did he create man? The Lord God formed man, what? Of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I said this last week, and I want to repeat it again because it's extremely important. God formed man from the particles of the earth that he created. He created the heavens, he created the earth, and then he took of the earth, and he took it, and he formed man. Hard to understand. How about water, ice, and evaporation? Poor example, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Water, just picture water coming from heaven. It comes from the clouds, which God puts in the sky, coming down from heaven. It comes down to the earth, and okay, and if it hardens, it forms ice. You can picture Jesus in bodily form, right? And then what happens? Ice can do what? As you heat it up, it evaporates. Water everywhere, in the atmosphere, but it's still water. Whether it's in an ice form, whether it's in an evaporated form, or whether it's coming from the heavens or the clouds, it's still water. It just doesn't look like each form. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, think about it. If I went and I chopped down, and I said it last week, and you need to hear it again, I chopped down a tree. That tree does not look like a house. But I can do something and I can form that wood and make it into something very special and put it into and build a house. The finished product is the house, but its consistency and what it's made of is a tree formed into a piece of lumber, formed into the carpenter, shapely, a mantle maybe or something. So God can take what he created, form it, and make this beautiful object. But even with that, there's no life. You can make anything, but you have no capacity to put life into it. It says in the Bible that God formed man and then he breathed of his spirit, of his godly, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent nature, his awesome creativity, the power of his word, it spoke. He breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And when that spirit is removed and goes back to be with God, that stuff that he used on the ground to create you with, that comes in the form of your mother's womb from a seed now, is gone. It's just dust. You, the real you, is no longer there. It's in the presence of God. Who you are is because it's who God says you are. It's what he created. It's what he brought forth when he breathed you into that body. And it's a perpetual cycle of being breathed into. We're born into that very nature of God's breath coming into mankind until he decides to take that away. So understand that this thing you're walking around in is just a house for you. I always love to do an analogy with a telephone. It's amazing that you could be on the telephone and talk to somebody in Africa right now. Where are they? I'm talking to somebody in Africa and they're sharing their heart with me, and there they are. But how? And if we, as men, can be that intellectual to develop a system where I can talk to somebody over on the other side of the earth and have their presence here without them physically being here. How much more can God do that without wires? God inside of us, just like that. His presence, just like that. I'm just pausing because we need to understand just who God is, how he created us, and that his breath, his presence brings us life. If you've ever seen a dying person and you're with them, and I know Linda, you work in hospice, and others, you've been there holding their hand or in their presence when life stops for them, you can tell when the spirit leaves the body. You look and it's, I can't explain it. When I looked at my mom, it was lifeless. It was like, she's not there anymore. I know she's not there anymore. I can tell she's not there anymore. How? Because God created you and breathed into your life. There's a place in there that he gave you so that you would understand these things. That you are not your own. That God is our Father. And he's placed all of mankind on this planet to have dominion. And we are to be used by him with the purpose of his purpose, not our own purpose, to build our own kingdom. We've strayed away. Israel started it. We've completed it. We've got to get back to the purpose in which God has created you, to understand that these bodies, even though they may be painful and walk around with arthritis and all this other stuff times, that yes, can be healed and should be healed because we need to be on that. But when we're not doing everything God's calling us to do and operating exactly how God wants to operate, we're going to walk around with that limp. And I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about spiritually. We're spiritually limping around today in the church age. We're physically limping around in the church age. And that's not the way it is in heaven. Nobody's limping in heaven, spiritually or physically. And as it is in heaven, so it should be on earth. That's right. And until we reach that full maturity, it's going to continue to be that way. But let me tell you something. In you and me and in this church, we need to get on board and start operating in the higher things. That's right. Too much is given, much is required. So a little bit of knowledge goes a long way. Because when it mixes with faith, ooh, is that powerful. Life is in us because God breathed it into us. Right inside of Adam. And Adam became what? A representation of God's likeness. Jesus came in a representation in bodily form of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was called the second Adam. You want to know what God looks like? We weren't around for Adam. We really weren't around for Jesus. But if you look to your left and you look to your right, you're going to look at him. You're a form. You're an image of him. Not the real deal yet. What do I mean by that? We're an image of God. We're a shadow of the things to come. The real deal is when your spirit leaves your body, you get that glorified body and you stand before Almighty God. Then you will have arrived completely. Until then, he's given us these earthly bodies, these tents, these tabernacles to relate to the physical world. That's why seeing, hearing, tasting, touch, all that stuff, we need that. We're not to be run by our feelings because all that's going to do is relate to this world and help us navigate through this world. With, hey, don't bury your head in the sands. You better use your brains. It'll help you out through this life a lot. Or you'll die prematurely not using your physical brain. Standing in front of a car when it's moving, hello. We need these bodies. We need our feelings and all of the senses that we have in order to relate to the physical world around us. That's what God gave us, to relate to the physical world. But he did not give us this stuff to relate to him in the spiritual world. He breathed into us of his spirit. We accept Jesus Christ. We now have a spiritual being in our life that is going to navigate and rule over all of the rest that's relating to the rest of the world. That's why we can take from God and give to the world. It shouldn't be the other way around. We shouldn't be getting from the world and then giving something to God. Amen. Our spirit man should rule us in our sickness. Our spirit man should rule us in our everyday decisions. But we reverse that process. We're gaining so much intellect and knowledge, and we're going back to the Greeks and philosophy, and we're just trying to reason God out and figure him out. And he said, it's the foolish things of the world that will confound the wise. Don't get into the books. You're not going to find me there. Look up and see from whence your salvation comes. Well, but there's no book to read about that. You don't have to. Just look up and look at that innate inside of you, that spirit inside. It'll witness. Yes. But get out of the busyness of life and take the time to think about it. And then when you think and dwell on it and meditate on it, then let it drop into your spirit, and then it'll become part of who you are. You need to know who God says you are. And you got to get it from your head to your heart. And when you get it from your head to your heart, all of a sudden your hands and feet are going to start doing the will of Jesus. He's going to use your earthly tabernacle. He purposely is going to use your body to navigate through this life, to minister the Spirit of God. That's how he's chosen to do it. Don't ask me why, but he has. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he also, he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Notice that it says radiation of glory and of his nature, and it upholds all the things by the word of his power, his word, when he has made purification of sins. And when he had made purification for sins, he sat back down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God coming down to earth as a man and returning in glory. We here living as a man, but one day we'll be up in glory. Same way Jesus did. That's exciting. But if we're going to spend an eternity in glory with Jesus, we better know the plan that he has now. Because if you live a plan outside of that, it will affect all of what you will do in heaven. Because from what I read in Scripture, you're going to be rewarded according to your faithfulness. You're going to be rewarded. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to stand before God, and he's going to give it to much is given, much is required. I don't know about you, but I want to go through eternity having as much from God as he's willing to give me, to trust me with. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Well, there you go. God is spirit. Invisible. That's why he's living in you. That's why he could be in heaven. That's why he could be anywhere he wants to be. But he says, because you can't understand that with your minute brains of yours, I will send you my Son, who will be my exact representation. He will be my exact nature. He will be an image of my invisibility. The firstborn of all creation. Now, someone might quote John 1:18 and say, no one's ever seen God. That's a scripture pulled out of context. You could say it that way. Nobody's ever seen him, so that all what you just said is wrong. Obviously, it's talking about seeing God in all of his splendor, power, and glory. We know now that God can come and wanted him and wanted us to see him in human form. He wanted us to experience the Holy Spirit and be driven by the authority and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wanted us to see Jesus. Obviously, that's the way we can see him, but we can't see him right now in our earthly tabernacle, what he is in his glorified form, because then we would die, because that won't mix with the earthly. He ain't gonna mix with sin, period, in that form. He's pure, he's holy. Think about what you sing about all the time. We can't see him in all of his splendor, power, and glory. No one physically could and live. Hence why he came in Jesus. So we must understand that God has established certain laws, right? He has a certain law, spiritual laws that govern this earthly realm for now. You don't have to understand them all. You just need to know that God has them. Jesus showed us that when he said, I could have called 12 legions of angels, spirit beings, to help me. Remember when he was in the garden and the history was being played out? And the disciples said, do you want us to pull our swords and defend you, Jesus? He says, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels right now and just take care of this whole business? He wasn't pulling from all of what he knows in eternity will be set up as a wonderful government of God. He was born as a man and needed to play out as a man. He needed to die as a man. He needed to bleed as a man so that he could put his blood on the altar and cover our sins. God was not going to interfere by doing such things because he's using human agency to be his representation now. It was the prophets of old. Then it became Jesus. Now it's you. As a human agency, things are done on this earth not because God's dropping pennies from heaven, but because he's doing it through us. We're like the electricity running through these electric wires bringing light. It comes from God, but it's running through us. Otherwise, Jesus would never have to have come as a man. He could have just done everything from heaven. And he could be up there going, okay, boom, 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 angel on that, boom, 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 boom. No, the angels come to minister to us to help us so that we can go and do what he wants us to do. He says, you move that mountain. I've done it already. I died on the cross. I'm with the Father. Yes, I could heal you right now and do that stuff. But he says, I'm telling you to take that obstacle in front of you and move it yourself. I am teaching you that you're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. Don't just keep throwing it up to me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I've done it, he says. You're my kids. You're part of my family. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Same one that was in Jesus. If you need to move the mountain, tell the mountain to move. And do it in faith. Just as my son did. That's who we are. It's our identity. We've got rules that we're governed by on this earth. And if we don't follow them, that's probably why I don't see half as much healing as we should. Oh God, if it be thy will you please heal so and so? It is his will. What father doesn't want his kid healed? Amen. Would you please? I understand when we're grieving, our emotions take over. It's who we are in the natural. And we just, oh, God, please. And we're begging and stuff like that. I don't think God wants us to beg him for something that he completed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Look, understand who you are. And look at if you give, you sow, you're going to reap. There are laws that I've put into place that I'm not up there with a stoplight and a go light. I've just already set it up. If you sow, you will reap. These are things that God has. If you get on your knees in humility, you will be exalted. These are things that are going to happen because God has already set it up, and you can't. It's just the way it is. Spiritual laws. But God has clearly given us these earthly bodies, as he did Jesus and Adam. Adam being the first, right? Jesus being the second Adam. Adam means man. He gave us these earthly bodies to express his kingdom authority and power through while we are living here. Why wouldn't he just put Adam on the earth with Eve and everybody else with just spiritual bodies, glorified bodies? Why did he give us earthly bodies? Why? To rule over the earth. I'm putting man in an environment that requires him to be in an earthly body. If he put us on Pluto, which maybe operates on a different cycle, and maybe there's glorified bodies there, then he would have created us with glorified bodies so we could adapt to Pluto. But when he created the earth and he formed us from the earth, he gave us an earthly tent so that we could relate to the earth and have dominion over it. So for right now, God's laws pretty much state, if I'm going to do anything on the earth, I'm going to do it through man. And so when we totally screwed things up, he said, obviously that's not working real well. I'm going to have to send man, me, Jesus, down there to show him how to get it done. Because my original intent is to have dominion over this earth through man. The authority and the power that is exhibited on this earth should have always been and always should be dominated through man. We gave it up in the garden. We gave it over to the angelic realm with Satan, and Jesus bought it back. But God is still operating through man in our age, the church, to continue to have authority and power and dominion on this earth. And we're just not exercising because we don't know who we are, as we sang. We don't think we have that ability. We explain it away. Apostles, prophets, they no longer exist. Miracles, healing, all that doesn't exist. Well, if we're trying to do it all ourselves, probably not. Well, that's why we need each other. The fullness of God is seen as all the gifts come together. When you're by yourself, you're just one part. That's why Jesus could heal everybody. And we said this before. Why? Because he was an embodiment of it all. He's the head. He had all of it. Now it's dispersed out amongst the body. So we all have to come together to see the fuller picture. Do you get that? That's why you're not laying hands on everybody getting sick. You may not have the gift of healing, stuff like that. Can anybody heal? Yeah, when God decides to do something, if you're the only one there, or if there's a purpose in God to do it, stuff like that, we all have the ability because God lives within us. But there are certain gifts that are given to men exclusively where they're operating on a more consistent basis through it. The body of Christ, he is the head. We are to be an example of that as the feet and the hands do their thing. Earthly bodies, expressing the kingdom through it on earth. Again, we get glorified when we change address. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-49. I know I'm really dwelling on this, but it's so important because if you get this, it's going to really change the way we do life. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, he's speaking to us. Paul is speaking to us, telling us how it's going to be, folks. It is sown a perishable body. What does that mean? You are brought into this life as a seed. It's sown. God sows you into your parents when you come together. He's worked it that way. There are laws that when a man and a woman come together and the sperm meets the ovary, it's going to have a seed that is planted inside that womb, and all of a sudden, one of my sons or daughters is going to be born. It's just laws that are set up. You, man with woman, if no one's ever told you this before, something could happen. So you better be married. These are laws. It's going to happen. And it does. Sown a perishable body. We come into these earthly tents realizing we're born into sin, but Jesus gives us life, and we're just going to have to live our earthly existence for a period of time, and then we know we walk into eternity. But it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable one. When you get to heaven, it will not need to be overhauled again. You will not need to go on a diet. You will not need to have all those things done to you because you will be in a perfect body. It will be glorified. It will be kept by God himself. It's sown now in dishonor, because we do that, don't we? And it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness like it is now, but it's raised in power. Paul is contrasting, saying, hey, look, you're just an image. You're a preview of what's to come. But it's an imperfect preview. In other words, if I could summarize the scripture, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're learning how to be more like who I've told you you're going to be. But when you see me and the fullness of me comes, you're going to have it all. Until then, live by faith, not by sight. Trust in what I'm telling you. You're sown a natural body, but you're raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, you better believe there's a spiritual body. Hey, you're being here and having the intellect that we have and seeing everything that's going on in the world ought to tell you there is a God. So also it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He gave us life everlasting. If we'd have followed Adam's example, we'd just go back to the dirt and you'd never know you were ever here. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. In other words, be patient, folks. Right? Then the spiritual. Be patient. Begin learning my statutes. Come in. Take in what I called you to be. Begin to exercise faith. Begin to look more like Jesus. Become who I've called you to be. Let me take dominion back, the kingdom back. The kingdom of God is here already. It's not what you're going to get in the future. It's coming in the future too. But it's already here. Begin to exercise kingdom authority now. I've called you to have the Spirit in you now as a down payment to show you of things to come. You may not have perfect success, but I'm not asking you to have perfect success. I'm the one responsible for that. You just be walking in obedience and do what I've told you to do. The first man's from the earth, earthy. Hello. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. There's two distinct things you're going to be. Just as we have been born in the image of the earthy, and we have, he created us from it, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Our spirit will go and will take on glory, the light of God. This is who we are, reflecting God through our bodies while here. He has chosen us to be the vehicle of that message. Now, listen, Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We're like God in his likeness, in his image. Here we are. And let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were to have dominion, total dominion, total dominion. All authority, right? We have all authority over this earth. And then what happens? Satan. Satan interferes. Notice that when he came into the garden to deceive Eve, he had to do what? He had to borrow a body. I want you to think about this. An earthly body. See, the earthly body is the vehicle of authority that God has chosen to use on earth. He did it for Adam. Satan could not just come and say, you know what, I don't like God's plan. I'm just going to mess it up and I'm going to do some spiritual things to change it. He had to use an earthly body. It was a serpent back then, whatever a serpent was. This body, this earthly body was being used as a vehicle of Satan. As God uses our earthly bodies as vehicles of his righteousness, Satan uses earthly bodies like ours, or even animals. You know, he sent the demons into the pigs and stuff like that. The donkey talked, right? Don't limit God to saying, oh, it's just us human beings. God talked through a donkey. Satan talked through a serpent to Eve. He couldn't just confront her as a spirit being. That would not have followed this plan that God has set up on the earth. He had to use an earthly body, and he used a serpent at that time. He borrowed it. It's the vehicle of authority that God is using on the earth right now. That is why God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to inhabit your body. Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, ministry can happen. Yes, can God do it outside of us? Come on, let's not get into all that theology. Of course he can. But he has chosen the church, your body, to work through. And you must yield if he's going to do it, or it won't get done. And we think, God, look at the earth. You're not doing anything. I think they made a song out of that now. Remember? Why don't you do something then? That's why I created you. If you're not seeing anything done, if people aren't getting fed, if people aren't getting clothed, if people are having a hard time with finances, if people aren't making their mortgage, if people are sickly, if people are doing all this stuff and running to hospitals and needing doctors and nurses, it's because you're not doing what I told you to do. I'm not up here saying, oh, I'm going to hold that back, or I'm going to give it, or I'm going to hold it back. I've set up an earthly plan. These are my spiritual laws. I've told you about them. I said that you are the authority and power on earth. I told you to lay hands on the sick so they'll recover. I told you to go minister the gospel to people. I told you to feed the poor. We don't need welfare if we did all that. I mean, we've screwed up a whole system. God's got a system, and it works if we'd all abide by it. But we haven't. We've migrated so far from it, it's hard to get back to that. But that does not keep you from the responsibility of doing your part. It's like, gosh, how do I feed this mountain, God? Just do your part. Satan interfered. He needed a body. Your body expresses authority. Speech. Come on, this should start be clicking as I'm going to wind this up. Come on. Your body that God gave you is a vehicle to express authority. Speech. What you say. Let me clarify that. What you say that God says will be authoritative in the spirit realm. You may walk up to an unbeliever and say something, they say, you have no authority, and smack you down to the ground. You're not looking for authority on this earth. You're looking for a heavenly authority that does the will of God. And sometimes it means suffering. Sometimes it means going through persecution. Welcome to the club. You weren't promised a rose garden. Your speech, your body is a vehicle of authority God uses. Laying on of hands. Do you see your body now being at work? Laying hands on people. A vehicle of authority that God has chosen to use. That is why the devil also wants to use people, folks. He is limited without a body to work through. Satan is illegal on earth thanks to Jesus. Did you hear me? Amen. Satan is illegal on earth thanks to Jesus. We have rightful dominion here, not him. Hence why we have deliverance ministry. Because when we don't give him that liberty, we come underneath a different authority, and that is Satan, and we need deliverance. Because he's now what? Using this person to do his evil things through. That's the whole thing about deliverance ministry. It's not the person. Paul said, oh God, woe is me. I do the very thing I hate. Something is driving Paul to do that. He says, and it's not me. It's the sin in me. And what's the embodiment of sin? Satan. And what's the embodiment of Satan? The angelic realm. And what's the angelic realm? Invisible. And like the Holy Spirit, this invisible angelic realm that's demonic, if you give them permission, can use you as a channel in the wrong way. And we have permission to use God and his word the right way. And there's a struggle in life between you wanting to do it your way and the enemy's way versus God's way. And if you'll yield totally to God's way, I tell you right now, I couldn't preach to you. You'd be out there doing the work of the ministry, and I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. But there's this struggle because we want to lean towards our way, and we let the enemy get a hold of us because we give him permission to through sin. And if we would just simply repent and turn in the other direction and be doing it God's way, your whole life would change. I wouldn't have to preach another sermon. We have rightful dominion, folks. Hebrews 2, 5 to 8. For he did not subject angels to the world to come. Whoa. Concerning which we are speaking. He didn't submit the angels, subject the angels to the world to come because we were just speaking. Keep going. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you should remember him? Or the Son of Man, that you are concerned about him. And he's not talking about Jesus here. He's talking about we, us, people born into this world. You have made him a little h for a little while lower than the angels. It applies to Jesus. This is one of those scriptures that applies to Jesus, but also for all of us who follow Jesus. Lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's Jesus, the head. And you're going to see in Ephesians where he says that's exactly where the church is because we're his body. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all these things subjected to him. You're not looking and seeing what reality is what he's saying. Everything is subjected to the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he's given that authority to men. But who are we to receive such authority? We're those who were created in the image and likeness of God. Sons and daughters whom God says, I am pleased. And he wants to see that authority carried out in a manner in which it is so authoritative that it's nothing but the kingdom of God being seen and nothing of the devil. But because of our imperfectness, because of sin, because of what we allowed and compromised with, we now don't see things clearly and we're not seeing everything subject to him because we're not operating in the very things that he told us to operate in. This world is not in subjection to angels. This scripture is saying this world is not in subjection to angels. I could call 12,000 legions of angels, right? Jesus could have called the angels to his side. He didn't, because this world is not subject to that. That would have been cheating. No, it's a bad way of putting it. It wouldn't be cheating. It's just like, that's not my Father's plan. I have to do the Father's will. He's put all things in subjection to man. And we lost it. So now a man had to be subject to God to get it back so we would receive it again. He did not put that in the... He could have just sent the angels down and said, clean it up. I messed up. Man has gone too far. But he loved you so much. We were created in his image, and he took so much love in all of that that he would give his only one and son to come and to die for us so that he would do what we couldn't. He wasn't going to send the angels to do that. The angels aren't subject to these things and these powers and authority. The angels are subject to God, and they go out as ministering agents to minister to who? To us, the vehicles in which God has created to take back authority. Jesus, listen, we are anointed to destroy the works of the devil. Just like Jesus. Jesus' authority came from the fact that he was a man, sinless, born on this earth. Think about it. Where did Jesus' authority come from? The authority that Jesus operated with on the earth, because he divested himself of that divine nature, right? What did he do? He got the authority from the fact that he was a man on the earth. If this were not so, Jesus would have come in a glorified state just like after his resurrection. There would have been no need for him to come as a regular man if he was to operate with kingly authority that he had from all of time and all of eternity. He left that. And he came and was born into this world, and he lived under every temptation that we have, under every pain that we have, over anything that we could do. He said, if it's going to happen to you, it's happening to me. I'm experiencing everything you could possibly experience. I got the Holy Spirit on board just like you're going to have the Holy Spirit on board. And I'm going to walk on this earth, and I'm going to demonstrate to you kingdom authority on earth as it was intended to be with Adam. And when I go, and I go down, and I take back those who have been held captive, and I send you the Holy Spirit, you will walk with that same authority as I did. That's reality. We're not living in it because we don't understand it and we haven't received it and we're not giving permission to it. We're giving permission to the devil to come in with fear and tell us we're not who he says we are. Because then we go sin and we get under condemnation instead of forgiveness because we're repenting and saying, you know what? What's sin? Devil, get off my case. I dealt with that. I'm in repentance. But if you're not in repentance and you're in the middle of your sin, sit down, shut up, and deal with it. It is God's will that we exercise kingdom authority on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10 says that. Put it up, Pam. Because Jesus has declared us righteous even though our actions are not yet, he still gives us this mantle of authority. It's not because you're doing all the right things that earns you the ability to lay hands on the sick. It's because Jesus simply goes before the Father and declares us righteous. As I said to the men that are standing up here, we've not arrived. No one's arrived. We won't arrive completely till we see Jesus. But until then, as my wife has on the old refrigerator at home, he says, I want to come into heaven, and I want to come in sliding into home saying, wow, what a ride. I mean, I tell you, Lord, I was laying hands on the sick. Nah, half of them got up, but man, the half that got up were running around like banshees, and they were so happy. We got into such a Holy Ghost party. People started falling out, and it was charismatic, and people left because they thought we were just being real religious, but there were people that were getting out of wheelchairs, and the blind were seeing, and they missed all that because they left because they thought we were religious. And there's some of that going on there, and you got to discern between the false and the present. Who doesn't? Satan's here. He's a deceiver. He's like an angel of light. He'll walk into a church that's walking with God, right? Just like we're walking with God. But if we allow through our sin or our pride or our rebellion to let a little of that get to our heads thinking we're doing it and stuff like that, it can turn. And then we get a little flavor of him mixed in and the hypocrisy sets in and then, you know, it's a mess. That's why it's so important we hold each other accountable and we join hands and we start doing this thing called life together and hold each other accountable because it's that serious. A little bit of sin will go a long way. It will infect. God had it out of the camp in the Old Testament all the time. Churches need to demonstrate church discipline again. When you got a sinning brother and you know he's sinning and he's thumbed his nose at you and says, I know it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. Not here, you're not. Our children. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, two or three, then the church comes to them. We're trying to win them back. Door's always open if there's repentance, but, you know, if we don't start practicing church discipline and cleaning house, it can get dirty and an infection can set in, and then we've got a big mess. Repentance needs to be brought back forth. I love preaching on grace. I will preach on grace, and I know it's love and stuff like that, but those are the elementary things. We got to move on to milk and maturity, because you know what? We don't have a problem with grace. We have a problem with sinning. You're not going to know who God says you are unless you see through the eyes of God. Not your neighbor, not your wife, even your kids. Man will disappoint you. They will let you down. I will let you down. But then you got to act on what you believe. When you know what God says about you, you got to act on it. Of course, we need to stay within the bounds and the limits of Scripture, you know, but it's time to become who God says we are. The fullness of the Godhead dwells within the entire body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Let me get this going here and wrap this up. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church. What does that say? God put all things in subjection underneath Jesus' feet. He triumphed over the devil, sin, death, sickness, hell, the grave, underneath the feet of Jesus. Because he did what? He lived a holy life, sinless, was the perfect sacrifice, took his blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here are the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving them to the church. Peter, not the Pope. Not the Pope is successor of Peter. He was talking about the fact that the confession that Jesus was the Christ, for those who confess their faith in Christ, he says, I'm giving them, the church, the embodiment, the body of the head, which is Jesus, the keys to the kingdom. Not in some Roman Catholic church. I'm not sorry, you know, whether the Catholic, the Protestant church, the non-denominational church. It's not about denominations. It's about followers of Jesus Christ. Having the keys to the kingdom to operate in the thing and the authority and the power that God gave us to operate in. It's his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We need each other because the fullness of him fills us all, because there's gifts given unto men, not man, but men. And you have gifts and I have gifts and we need each other. Forgiveness, because of it, having received his new nature, God chooses to see us the way he originally designed us to be. Wow. Exercising power and authority on earth. Matthew 16, 19, last two scriptures. I'm going to give you these keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Really? Really? That's his word. What does a key do? A key gives you access. A key gives you an opportunity to open a door and walk through it and get to the other side. Keys of binding and loosing. There are some things that you've got to bind, tie up, hold bound, keep from operating in your life. There are things that the chains need to be taken off, that you need to loose. So there's freedom to operate. And God says, with your words, with the authority and power that I've given you through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're in alignment with my will, those words will bind things just as they're bound in heaven. That ain't going to happen in heaven, God says. And when we say the same thing down here, that message is declared to Satan, says it's not going to happen in my house either. Well, there's freedom in heaven for this. Well, there's freedom in this house for this too. We got to start using the authority that we have to bind and loose. So ask yourself, here we go, how is it in heaven? How is it? Is there sickness? Disease, poverty. We have to start binding according to God's word. The more you confess God's truth, the more faith will come. You got to cast down those ungodly images that you see with your physical eyes. And you got to declare what you discern with your spiritual eyes. Did you catch that? What you see physically versus the discernment you have spiritually. What God says is about to happen versus what you see happening. Can God, is God big enough to change the physicality of your problem? Since the physical is temporary and subject to God. He is. And now you know that it's like, oh God, please do this. Find someone who's operating with faith. Find someone who's operating with the gift of healing. And go tell them your situation. And say, I'm going to join my faith with yours. Lay hands on me. God says in his word, whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. Bind this sickness. Send it to dry places. And in the name of Jesus, by the glory and grace of God, declare healing over my body in Jesus' name. That authority and that confidence and that faith and that boldness is what we have to develop. It doesn't come overnight. It comes as you meditate upon God's word. And as I bring this to you on Sunday, and you take it on Monday, and you do it in your Bible studies on Tuesday, and you talk about it on the walls, and you put it on your lentils, and that's what those scriptures are talking about. God says, you know what, don't just put it on here, because you're going to look at it in the mirror, walk away, and forget it. Put it on your cabinets. Put it in everywhere on your doors. Put it everywhere you got. Get it in your spirit so it binds to your heart, and whatever you declare, if it's in my will, it'll happen. Put the word together, folks. Begin to make sense of it and operate in it. It may take you 6 months to keep saying it and really believe it. But again, God's word will prevail. How about the woman with the issue of blood? She spent all of her money on physicians before her faith led her to Jesus and the cure. Don't be discouraged. It was years, and she spent all her money on all the physicians before finally she went to Jesus and it... Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes our faith is just not there yet. That's why it's so important you get rooted in a good church. That's why it's so important you have good Christian friends around you. That's why it's so important you have good, strong prayer time. That's why it's so important to surround yourself with godly ammunition, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, which is the word of God, peace, joy. And if you can't muster it up yourself, go call somebody and have them muster it up for you. Have a Holy Ghost party right there where you are if you need it when you're down. Don't allow yourself to get to a point where you're so discouraged that it won't take effect anymore. Recognize it, discern it, and deal with it right there on the spot. Finally, plant seeds of faith by declaring God's word over your situation, and be careful not to dig up your seed with negative confession. When you do say something, stand on it by faith. Don't dig it up by saying, see, I knew God wasn't going to show up because it didn't happen in your timing. Don't dig up your seed. When you sow it and you begin to speak God's word, don't let negative confession, negative talk, just discouragement. Do not. If you feel that way, throw on praise and worship, call up a friend, and do whatever you got to do. But take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ and believe. If God is going to heal the sick, folks, raise the dead, and cast out demons, he's going to do it through you and me as the body of Christ, anointed with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:10, and I close. For we are his workmanship. That's who you are. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand. See, he knew about all this. So that we would walk in them. That's our destiny, saints. Operating in his likeness and in his power. Because that is who we are. You can listen to this song and be released.